Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
Back in probably, I don't know, we'll call it September at this point. Jim and Bill and Tom, Willie, actually, and myself met in a room, and we were talking about a number of things, one of which, as often comes up in every church I've ever been a part of, and I part of me wants to say, especially so with smaller churches, but actually, I think that it's not. I think it's especially so with larger churches, with more inflated budgets, and not saying that's good or bad, just the reality. But we did talk about finances. Hey, we need to talk about giving. We need to remind the people that God has called us to give and to give in certain ways and in the ways that he gave sacrificially. It's interesting. I used to have I had a friend. Some of you guys know him, so I'm not going to mention his name. But I had a friend who really struggled with giving, but not from the perspective of should he give. The question was how much, right? That gets brought up a lot. The question was how much, and he didn't like my answer because he wanted me to tell him that 10% is what you're supposed to give. And certainly, if you start in Genesis and work your way through to the end of Scripture, you will find that number metric in there, absolutely. But you know where you generally don't find it? Or I can't think of a time in where you do find it. You know where you don't find it in Scripture? There you go. What did you say, Ms. Barbara? In the New Testament. What do you find in the New Testament? Because giving is in there. It's not negated. In fact, we're reading the New Testament, and we're going to bring it up this morning. But what is celebrated in the New Testament? What's that? Give everything, right? Think of the handful of people that were celebrated for giving in the New Testament. We have later in Matthew, we have, and also in Luke, we have the woman who gave, like oftentimes in the old King James, is the widow's mite, right? You have that. And what did Jesus say? He says she's given more than all of you guys because she's given everything. Who else was celebrated in Scripture for giving? In New Testament Scripture. There's another very famous person and was followed by a very famous couple that tips you off at all. It was in Acts. Yeah, you guys have got it. You may not remember the exact people, but Barnabas, there's a story at the end of Acts 4 where Barnabas gave everything. He sold a piece of, not everything he had, let's be honest, right? What did it tell us? It said he sold a piece of property. And he gave all of those proceeds to the church. And then Acts 5 starts out with this really interesting story of a couple named Ananias and Sapphira who did something very similar, right? They sold a piece of property. What happened to them? They were dishonest, right. That's exactly right. It wasn't because they didn't give everything. It was because of dishonesty. But they wanted to look good, right? Like Barnabas sold his piece of property. He gave it all. They could have sold a piece of property and said, look, here's 80% of it. We need 20% to live on or to pay for, you know, mom's nursing home or kids are going off to college. I got a wedding. Who knows what it was for? We don't. What we do know is they sold this piece of property and they didn't give everything, which wasn't the sin. The sin was they lied about that. They wanted to look good. There was this pride element in there, right? And so what happened to them? They died on the spot, it says. It says when Ananias told him, he dropped dead. And when Sapphira came by later, and Peter said, hey, we spoke with Ananias earlier. He told us about you selling property and whatnot. How much did you guys get for that? And she told the same lie. And what did Peter tell her? He said, the feet of the men who just carried your dead husband out are right outside to carry you out. She drops dead. And as you would imagine, the verse immediately following that said, and fear gripped the entire community. Yeah, I'm not lying about any. I mean, those people didn't have to hear this message at all because they didn't. They're like, yep, I get it. You know, that's a great example for me to Well, we say that. How many examples in Scripture do we have of God doing something unbelievable and then the folks just forgetting it nearly instantly? Pretty frequently. It took a Red Sea parting about a week before they were like, can we go back to Egypt? They had meat there, and God brought us out here in the desert to die. He did all that to kill us. Sounds silly, but that's exactly what they said. So, Scripture. There is this 10% metric that's given in the Old Testament. And then there's this other metric in the New Testament that we see a lot of celebration about. That's giving everything. There's a big difference between giving 10% and giving 100%. Right? There's 90 degrees of difference in there. Okay? There's like a ton of difference. What is right? Well, we're going to hear from Jesus this morning. So we've just gone through the first chapter of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And this is three chapters in a row where it's just all red letters. Outside of the very beginning where it says, and he went up on a mountainside and his disciples came to him and he began to teach them, saying, red letters start right there and they go all the way to the end of that's second verse of chapter 5, and they go all the way to the end of chapter 7. So there's a big collection of what Jesus is saying. As far as the way Matthew wrote it, it was spoken at one time. And so in the midst of this sermon, so if we take it that, about a third of the way through, Jesus has just talked about what Christian living looks like. And first he says it's a little bit weird. It's a little bit upside down because the people that you think blessed are actually not the ones that I'm calling blessed. In fact, the ones that you're calling not blessed are the ones I'm saying are blessed. So it looks a little different. And then he gives them this call and says, I like to bring this up every week that we talk about Sermon Mount because it's so important. Because what Jesus is driving at is his very next. I mean, he just frames the entire thing right at the very beginning. He gives his point right at the very beginning. You are the light of the world. A city on the hill can't be hidden. Neither does people put a light under a bushel, right? They put it on a lampstand that gives light to everybody in the house. I said it in reverse order, but and he also says you're the salt of the earth. You're what's going to preserve and give flavor. That's you. But if you lose the saltiness, how is it ever going to be made salty again? He goes a step further in that and says it's not good for anything but be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. And so there's this call from Jesus, like, this is, like, I'm using you guys. This is about you, okay? And then he goes through and says, if it's going to rely and depend on, if I'm going to use you to kind of help spread this message, help bring my kingdom here on earth just as it is in heaven, we're going to get there in a couple weeks. But if I'm doing that, then you have to make sure that your life is in line. You have to make sure that you are salt, that you are light. He ends chapter 5. I mean, he didn't write him in chapters, but he ends this section that we read last week that we call chapter 5 by saying, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And between the statement of salt and light and the statement of be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, there's four or five different statements in there saying, you've heard it said, but I'm telling you, you've heard it said in the law. Like, he would bring out the Ten Commandments, right? I was reading, I'm in Kings right now. And they were talking about the Ark of the Covenant, like the thing that was so holy that a guy tried to steady it so it didn't fall. And when he touched it, he died. So it scared people. They're like, all right, we're not moving this anymore. Let's just keep it here for a little while. And God's blessing just poured on this. I mean, we know from Scripture and from Indiana Jones, Raiders of the Lost Ark, how powerful the Ark of the Covenant was, right? What was in that Ark of the Covenant? That's it, right? At one point, they said they put the manna in there too. But in Kings, it tells us the only thing in there was the Ten Commandments. And Jesus takes two of those ten, actually three of those ten, very important things. The only things in this Ark of the Covenant that sat in the Holy of Holies, that had the angel wings spread out over it, right? where God met with the priests. Like, the only thing in there were these Ten Commandments. And Jesus takes three of those Ten Commandments in Matthew 5 and says, you've heard it said. Where did you hear it say it? On those Ten Commandments that were so important they're put in the ark? But I'm telling you, it's different. Yes, that's true, but it goes deeper than just the truth of not murdering somebody. In fact, if you're angry with them. Yes, I don't want you to commit adultery. But it goes deeper than that. It actually goes to lust. Yes, I want you to be so honest. Don't have to give an oath. Like, just be so honest that people know. And then he talks a little bit about giving last week, right? Give to the one who asks of you. Do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Right after he talked about turning the other cheek and going an extra mile and giving a cloak and a tunic together. Like, all those were kind of wrapped up. And he ends that by saying, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. How are you going to be perfect? By realizing who is blessed, by being salt and light. How are you salt and light? Well, you have to realize it's not about following the Ten Commandments to a T. It's about the heart behind it. And Jesus continues that this week. And so we're going to read it. So Matthew 6, we're just going to read four verses. Matthew 6, 1 through 4. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father in heaven. So whenever you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be applauded by people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. But when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. I'm going to read it again, and this time I'm going to read it from the Message, and then I'm going to open it up like we usually do. If there are any comments, I'd love to hear your thoughts on this. In fact, because it was only four verses and I felt like they all were saying fairly similar things, I thought our Bible study this past Thursday was going to be short. It was not. In fact, it got lively a little bit when talking about this, because this does wrap itself up in our daily lives. And so here's how Eugene Peterson translated it in the Message. He says this: be especially careful when you're trying to be good so that you don't make a performance out of it. It might be good theater, but the God who made you won't be applauding. And when you do something for someone else, don't call attention to yourself. You've seen them in action, I'm sure. The play actors, I call them. Treating prayer meeting and street corner alike as a stage, acting compassionate as long as someone is watching, playing to the crowds. They get applause, true, but that's all they get. When you help someone out, don't think about how it looks. Just do it. Quietly and unobtrusively. That's the way your God, who conceived you in love, working behind the scenes, helps you out. So, what's your thoughts on this? Any observations or comments? Any thoughts that you have as we kind of look to unpack just these four simple verses? Yeah, that's a good question, Mary. In fact, we dealt with that a little bit on Thursday. So Mary's question was, there's this call to Jesus. When you give in a certain way. And he talks about a specific kind of giving, right? Giving to the poor. So Mary's question was, is that different than the tithing to the church or giving to the church? So we're going to talk about that. That's a good question. Anything else? All right. I think y'all just shy. Because I think we all have questions about this. I think that is an obvious question. I think another obvious question that I always wrestle with this scripture personally was, how do you give without someone knowing? And we actually got into this. Ted mentioned on Thursday, like, he thought it was harder now to give without anybody knowing than it would have been back then. I disagreed personally because I feel like, you know, so many churches now, Mosaic being one of them, like we talked about, like I talked about how I enjoy giving, being a part of worship, just as an act of worship. But then there's other reasons why you guys, before I ever came here, and then since I've been here, we don't pass an offering plate or have them up front to come give at a certain point and make it a part or a piece of our morning worship formally between the hello and the amen, right? Like, we don't do that. It's just the basket sits in the back. And the fantastic thing is, so Bill sent me an email a couple weeks ago. And so every week, this is the behind the scenes, nothing special, but every week, Miss Gladys, who's been faithful to get our offering together and report back to the elders, like, here's how much we brought in, here's how much is being deposited, just generally like a big overview. And then Bill takes that, and we take 10% out of it and put in our outreach fund, and then Bill, every Monday, usually Monday or so, get a report from Bill saying, here's how much we have in the bank, and here's how much we have in the outreach. And he's been doing that for a long time, I know, because just last week he sent me an email that he sent out in January of 2014, so 10 years ago. This was actually about a year before I came to Mosaic. And it was in bad shape. I mean, it was rough. I read it and I was like, oh man, I'm getting anxiety just reading this email. And it's short. It's just like, here's how much money we have. Here's our obligations. Here's like the total. And it wasn't good. And some of you guys were around for that. And you remember like some conversations that were like, whew, it was rough. God has really blessed Mosaic. You know, it's been pretty phenomenal to watch. There have been stressful times since I've been here. I remember I was telling Heather this morning, when we moved into this building, some of you may remember this, some of you may not, but we were bleeding about $2,000 to $3,000 a month. And when we moved in this building, after we paid for what we needed to pay, we had $7,000 left. And God gave us as elders some vision and some wisdom on what we may could do, and it worked. We slowly began to pull out of that. Even while we upped our giving to our outreach fund, because we were only given 5%. And it really had nothing to do with anything to do with us. It was God gave us wisdom on what to do and then faithfully blessed it. So today, we as a small community are able to do a lot if we wanted to. And we do. I mean, there are ministries that at whatever point in the future, now or 150 years from now, that Mosaic ceases to exist as a formal body. And if that disrupts your soul, just know that no churches are around forever. And the ones that are really old, they're museums now. All right. So just know that. That's okay. That's how God makes everything to be birthed, grow, mature, and die. It's all organic life is like that. But at some point, now or 100 years in the future, Mosaic ceases to exist. There are ministries in Easley that only happen because of this small community. Fact, I just remember this, babe. Forgot to mention last week. One of those. You guys have been faithful. I know it's not official ministry of Mosaic, but I'm just be honest, like 80 to 90% of it comes from you guys. But Natalie just had a heart to start a thing with kids for foster care kits. Like, just to get a birthday cake. Nothing grand, nothing major. Just when we were only working with one DSS, Pickens County, and they sent this email out. This is just, I'm assuming, her response to Natalie and response to something Natalie said. But her response to this, as a side note, every time I put Matthew T. on this list, I realize that we've reached another year anniversary of this outreach. I can't believe we've been blessed by another year. And I never want time to pass out saying thank you again for this wonderful opportunity for our youth. We're so grateful for your partnership. So she wrote that to Natalie, but you guys need to hear that as well. So that's a ministry that's happening up in Pickens. What is it? There's years? Three? This is the third year that we're doing this. So for 3 years now, there isn't a kid that's in Pickens County DSS that hasn't gotten a birthday cake and a present on their birthday. It's fantastic. Would not happen without this church. Mary's House, the shoeboxes. The kids who come in there in an unbelievably tragic situation. And moms who come in there scared and not knowing how in the world they're going to care for their kids. When they walk in the door, they get a shoebox with a gift of love from a group of people. This group of people only happens from Mosaic Church. It's unbelievable. We do some good things through Mosaic, some great things. God has taken small offerings and grown them to the point where, as a church, we're doing better than a lot of churches that are 20 times our size. I know that from experience. I can tell you the 400-member church that I came here from had less in the bank when I came here than Mosaic does now. God.
I just wanted to comment that God's math is not our math.
Yeah, right. God's math is not our math, and God has been faithful, and it's been amazing to see. It's been amazing to see. But yet, he still calls us to give, and the question is, how do we give? In what way is the faithful gift? And I think we have to go back in Scripture and look and see, what did God call and how did God design things? And for us to know, like, what was going on in Jesus' time. So if we go back all the way to the beginning, when the first offering was given, when was that? What was the first offering that was given? Cain and Abel did not end well, right? One of them got jealous because God favored Abel's gift over Cain's. Cain got jealous and killed his brother over the very first offering that we get in Scripture. And we see this heart of God in the midst of this giving, that there is a right way to give and there's a wrong way to give. What Cain gave wasn't inconsequential, but it also wasn't the best of what he had. And what Abel gave was the first. He's like, I'm going to give to God first because God's given me this. I'm going to give him the best and give it first. And God said, I like that. Instead of Cain just learning from that and maybe changing the next time they came and brought an offering, he got jealous, killed Cain. Yeah, sorry. He got jealous. He didn't kill himself. Yeah, he got jealous and killed Abel. Thank you. That was the very first offering. Now, that offering wasn't, like, required. We don't see a requirement of that. But as we go through the Old Testament, we do start to see a requirement for some of that, right? Especially as they start to coalesce around some sort of structure for their people. God said, I'm going to set aside a priestly class. This is going to be this group of people. The Levites are going to be the priests, and they're going to serve you guys, and they're going to offer the offerings, and they're going to, like, the offerings that you bring to me, they're going to do it. They're going to keep themselves consecrated and ready. There's daily offerings that have to be given. Daily grain and drink offerings that have to be given. And they were the ones to do it. And what would happen is the people would bring them the stuff for that. And God told them, hey, you know, this is going to be your food. You actually get to eat this. Now, some of it has to be burned in its entirety on the altar. And some of it, and they knew which was which, you can keep back and you guys can eat. And so that was how the people provided for the priestly class, right? God said, they're not going to work. They're just going to serve you. They're going to be a conduit from you to me. And they're going to serve in that capacity. And so because of that, they're not going to be able to work. They're not going to be able to work the ground and do all this stuff. So you guys are going to provide for them. You're going to give offerings to me, and I'm going to actually share with them, actually, is more what it was about. Because this was the offering to God, but God said, you guys can keep back part of this. And there's direction, and there's some things in there. And there's stories within Scripture where people were giving, and God said, tell them to stop. We got enough. Like, they've given enough. We don't need any more. And so it's an interesting thing when we think about church today and how we function. Because is it ever enough in the church today? Ever enough? What happens when you have enough? You build a bigger building, right? You give salary raises. You hire more staff. It's tough, anyway, to answer that question. And that's a whole different sermon for a whole different day. But there was a call to give. And there was a call that we see that said, hey, 10% is a good measurement, a tithe. That's where that word comes from. That 10% is a good measurement to give. And so do it. Bring that. You get to keep 90% of everything, you bring 10%. By the time Jesus comes around, there's not a priestly class anymore. There are priests, but as far as we can tell in the New Testament, they weren't necessarily tracked back from the Levites. There wasn't one temple that everybody went to. There was a temple, but it didn't quite function the same way. And then about 30, 40 years after Jesus ascended, there is no more temple. But what happened was this stuff happened within the synagogues. And so people would start to bring monetary gifts. And so as a church began to form, as people began to realize, hey, this Jewishness that I was raised in, this is good and this is right, but now the Messiah has come. And we're going to kind of continue to do this. Remember, they still met in the temple courts every day and they did all this stuff and they would give offerings. But where would these offerings go to? Think of our friend Stephen from Acts 7. Stephen was one of the seven set apart. What were those seven set apart for? To figure out the daily distribution for the widows and the poor. Because the money that came into the church was solely for that purpose at that point. Because there wasn't a priestly class to maintain. There was a temple tax at this point that was given. And if you remember the story where Jesus told Peter to go get the coins from the fish. If you remember that story, that was the temple tax. They paid. It was two coins and it paid their temple tax. And that was kind of what kept the temple upkeep. And where that came from and where you get it from Scripture, your guess is as good as mine. Because we don't have that in the Old Testament. But by the time the New Testament comes around, that's kind of the format that they're kind of living by. So when Jesus speaks these words, Mary, there is a temple tax, and he's not letting anybody off the hook on that. He doesn't say one thing or another about it, as far as we know. But he does assume this giving, and that giving generally went to help the poor. And so there was this assumption that people did give. And maybe there's an assumption that they even contributed independently to those in need. Maybe it wasn't always administered by the church. We don't know. We're drawing some conclusions based on what Jesus said. But what we do know is he didn't say, hey, it's probably a good idea to start giving now. He assumed that they're giving when you give. And he assumed they were giving in a certain manner when you give to the poor. But then he gets to the heart of this thing. When you give to the poor, be careful not to do it in front of people. Because you know those people who do that, right? You know those people who come in, they're proud of the offering they're going to give. And Jesus celebrates how many zeros are behind it or whatever. And Jesus celebrates the widow's mite. She gave from her need. You guys give from your excess. And that's what we begin to see celebrated in the New Testament. This kind of sacrificial, this giving from the heart. Like you don't, I think this is where Jesus is starting to get to the point of like giving is not about a certain number. Giving is about, are you going to be obedient to me to give whatever I ask you, even if it's every single thing? Can you trust me enough that that is what it is, that I'm going to take care of you? Because he gets into that a little bit later in the Sermon on the Mount. So we're going to come back to this scripture quite a bit. So he just finished up. The words right before this was, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. Otherwise, you will have no reward with your Father in heaven. So when you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet. When you give, an assumptive thing. When you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet. like the hypocrites do, in the synagogues and on the streets to be applauded by people. That's the only reason they're doing it. Truly, I tell you, they receive their reward. But when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Like, be that sneaky about it. That your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So this gets to the point of the thing that always bugged me about this scripture. And I brought it up Thursday, and they gave me some good wisdom on it. But at some point, does that turn into, now I'm giving just to get a reward? Not to be seen by others, but I'm giving now just to be seen by God because I want a reward. Does that then make it selfish and change the heart of the giving? To which God used Ted and Bill and Colin to speak to me on that. Because that sounds like, okay, well, can we get into the same routine? But they gently reminded me, like, when is it bad to want to please God and have a reward from God? And they're right. Like, I don't know that we can go too far down that road. Because that's what discipleship is. It is doing what God asks us to do. And God has asked us and assumed that we give. But he said, be so sneaky about it that your left hand doesn't know what your right hand is doing. And I told Ted, I think it's easier to do it in this day and age because we have online giving. Churches don't take an offering anymore. They have a basket. I mean, not every church, but a lot of churches, there's a basket or there's boxes when you come in you can drop. But even then, like, somebody's going to catch a glimpse of that. Or there's a finance person somewhere in the church that knows if I gave and how much. Like, how can I really give without anybody knowing? And if we begin to get like, Martin Luther was famous for wanting to follow Scripture so much. And when he realized he couldn't, he would just beat himself. I don't know if y'all knew that about Martin Luther, but he would. He would like whip himself and he would constantly, because he realized he couldn't be perfect because he couldn't follow it to a T because he couldn't even do something as simple as give without anybody else seeing. Like, how in the world can we do that? I can sling a bag of money out the car window as I'm driving by. What if somebody sees me drop? You know, like, what if there's cameras? Like, is there any way to do that? And then can we jump the gun and like do it just because we want a blessing? Is this what Jesus means? I don't think so. After wrestling with it, hearing comments on Thursday, I don't think so. Jesus, I think, wants us to be so eager to please God that we will do everything we should for his eyes alone. Like, I think that's what Jesus is drawing at. It's just, I want your heart to be so eager to be obedient to me. That we would do everything just for his eyes. Who cares about anybody else? And if that's all you care about, then you don't care if you're giving 10% or 5% or 50%. You're giving what God told you to give and you're only looking to please him. And so who cares about everybody else? Then you don't care if someone sees you because, yeah, I mean, that's just the day we live in, man. How are you ever going to get away with nobody, no single person ever seeing you do it? It's going to happen. But what's the heart? Is the heart so that person sees me, or is the heart so God sees me? Other eyes will be watching from time to time, and it's very easy, especially for clergy, to do any act of privacy, any act of righteousness alone. Like, a lot of times we're on stage doing it in front of people close. But are we doing it to perform, or are we doing it to draw people closer to God? Like, that's the question that we're having to wrestle with on every single thing that we do. Is, are we doing it for God, or are we doing it for ourselves? Let's go back. Be salt and light. How do we do that? Well, you've heard it said that it was, don't commit murder. Okay, great job. You never committed murder. But anger is the root of that. I don't even want you to be there. Don't commit adultery. Okay, great job. You never physically committed adultery. But don't lust. Be so honest that you never have to swear. That people just know that you're who you are. When someone forces you to go 1 mile, as the Romans could, go 2 miles. they sue you and they take your coat, give them the rest of what you have as well. They turn, strike you on one cheek, turn the other cheek. Give to the one who asks you. Don't turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. And when you give, be careful not to do it to please other people. Do it to please God. That's Friar's paraphrase. Because your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. And God knows what's in your heart. Is what you're giving? And so this is the message on giving. A lot of times in churches, the message on giving is, oh crap, we need money. So please remember that you're going to, that there is a call to give. And if you do give, it'll be blessed down, pressed together, shaken together, and overflowing. Right? That's the one we like. Jesus just assumes you're going to give. That's part of who you are. It's part of who you should be. Don't do it like these hypocrites. Do it because you want to please me. Do it because I've called you to do it. I love this story from Saul. Or it's from Samuel, but it's about Saul. You remember the story? Saul had just won a great victory. And they're waiting for Samuel the prophet to get there so they can do the offering. And they don't think he's coming. And Saul wants to do the offering. And so Saul puts on the ephod. And he goes and he does it. Which we see later, King David does this. But God had told them, had given them specific instructions. And so even though he sacrificed this great sacrifice, what is said? Do you remember the words of God that came through the prophet Samuel to Saul? Anybody remember? There's a very famous Keith Green song in the 70s about it. To obey is better than sacrifice. Does that ring a bell? Well, God said, I would rather you obey me than to give me all these sacrifices. Even though you gave me all this money, all this stuff, even though you sacrificed all this to me, I would have preferred you to obey me and not have gotten any of this than for you to do this sacrifice. For the disciple, for the person who wants to follow God wholly, we have to be obedient to what he calls us to give, even if it's less than 10%. Even if it's more. Even if it's exactly. Whatever it is, we have to give to God that, because that's what God's asked us to do. Jude's bored already. So that is our message on giving that we find here in the Sermon on the Mount. When you give, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by men. Otherwise, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So whenever you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet. These guys are hypocrites. They sound a trumpet. They make a show of it. They want everybody to see it. Look, I'm giving this money to the poor. Celebrate me. That's what they want. God said, I want you to help that poor person because that's giving them the kingdom of God. That's showing them what it's like to be in the kingdom of God. And in the kingdom of God, there is no hunger. There is no loneliness. There is no isolation. So when you're doing that, you're showing the kingdom of God. You're not trying to show yourself. So stop it. When you give to the poor, don't sound the trumpet like those guys do. Instead, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. God does call us to give. God calls us to be obedient in our giving. God also wants us to make sure that when we give, we're giving for the right reason, that it's in our hearts. Jesus wants us to be so eager to love and please him that we should do everything for his eyes alone. And that goes from giving, that goes from prayer, that goes from worship. It goes to every aspect of what we do. The part of discipleship is not the hardest thing about discipleship. Is the fact that God engages with each of us differently. Not everybody was called to Nineveh. Right? Just Jonah. Not everybody was called to the road to Ethiopia, just Philip, right? Not everybody was called to all these missionary journeys like Paul was. That was Paul. Like everybody had their place and their peace and their thing to do, and God was orchestrating it. And each one of those guys and all the people that were unnamed in the New Testament were just as celebrated before God's eyes because they were obedient to him. And that's what he calls us to do. The job of discipleship is hearing God, being able to hear God's voice, know God, and be obedient to it. That goes with all aspects of it, including giving. So we are called to give, but we are called to give as God has instructed us to give individually. And to do so without fanfare. What's that? Hilariously, like just extravagantly, just like crazy. Yeah, I like that. I've never heard that translation, but I like it. That's awesome. You're right. You're right. Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. So no message on giving would be complete without a story about giving. So I'll tell you a quick story. And it's from my dad. And my dad, when he was 16 years old, he wanted some new rims or tires or something on his car. He had like a 65 Pontiac. And there was these white wall tires he wanted. And he was saving up his money, worked at the grocery store on the east side of Spartanburg. Take it to you today. It's the building's still there, but it's not a grocery store any longer. And he worked there, and he was saving up his money. His dad was a pastor, and he felt like he should give, but he was really trying to save this, and he kind of had this conviction. So he ended up, after wrestling, the story goes on a little bit longer, but after wrestling with it for a bit, as a 16-year-old kid in the late 60s, he ends up giving this money, which took him down from not having enough about the tires. And as God does sometimes, not all the time, and that's the mistake that churches make when they talk about giving, because they say, hey, if you do this, then you're going to get a check in the mail, and your life's going to be glorious, and you'll probably be able to have a Lamborghini soon and all this stuff. And that's how people talk about giving in church. It didn't come about quite that way, but it was a situation where his boss came to him and said, hey, I got some extra hours. Could you work? His schedule freed up. He was actually able to make up that money within like a week, which was normally like a month and a half's time. But because of the special thing they had going on, he ended up, we'll get it. And he always told us that as kids, and I always remembered that. But there was a story of God's faithfulness. Everybody has their own stories. And I now, as a 46-year-old man, have my own stories. The point is, are we faithful to God to be obedient to him no matter what he's calling us to do? Whether he's calling us just to give a little bit that takes us a little bit away from where we want, or what he's saying, and you got to give everything and trust that I'm going to provide for you. And do so in a way that other people don't know. It's just between you and me. And God does call us to be extravagant people in the way that we live our lives and as generous as we are. So that is our call this morning. I'd invite you to join me as we pray. After we pray, there's communion down front. I'd be remiss if I didn't say there's a basket in the back or there's some offering if you want to make it a part of your worship this morning. But however it is, what we are going to give to God is our voices and our time. And so let's pray, and then we're going to sing a couple songs. I'm going to say the Apostles' Creed together as well. Join me as we pray. God, thank you so much for all that you've called us to. God, thank you that you didn't call us to give. You showed us what it was like to give. You gave yourself. And you gave in a very sacrificial way, and you call us to do the same. May we be faithful to that. God, may we know your voice so well that we know when you're calling us to give, how you're calling us to give. God, as you use us, may we not let it be built up with pride on what you're doing through us, but God, may it just be our offering to you because of all that you've done and given us. God, thank you that everything that touches our lives, including our money, you deal with in your word, and that you call us to live it in a different way. May we be obedient to that, I pray. God, as you convict us and as you move our hearts, I pray that we're obedient to it. In your name, God, amen. I'd invite you, if you're able to stand with me as we say the words of the Apostles' Creed. And we're going to sing a couple more songs, and the communion is also down front. So as we read the Apostles' Creed, we start like this. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered death under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.